Father, please do speak to us now as we reflect on Scripture and think through this doctrine of the Trinity. Help our hearts to become enlightened and to be full of joy as we reflect on this marvellous doctrine. Amen. Please do sit down. Has anyone ever been to Fountains Abbey in North Yorkshire?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a few of us. Very, very impressive set of ruins. You must go there. You can get a guidebook, and I'm going to quote a sentence from the guidebook. This refers to the chapter house. Here in the chapter house, the monks gathered every Sunday to hear a sermon from the abbot, except on Trinity Sunday, owing to the difficulty of the subject. It's fascinating, isn't it? Those monks heard a sermon every week of the year, except today, because it's just too complicated trying to understand the Trinity. And I guess that's how many of us might feel about the Trinity. It is a bit of a mystery. It can be baffling. But despite that, I think it is an important doctrine for us to take on board, because it expresses important truths about God, and surely we want to know about God, don't we? I hope we do. And once we stop trying to work out the mathematics and the logic of the Trinity, it really does turn out to be very encouraging indeed. So what is the Trinity? What's it all about? You might not have even come across the word. Let's start with a very, very easy bit. The easy bit is God is one. God is one, and Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 says that clearly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You can't get much clearer than that. But just in case you're not convinced, let's move on to Isaiah in the middle of the Old Testament. Chapter 45 and verse 5, God says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So there's that meerkat on the TV, and if he was here at the moment, he'd be saying, simple. What's the problem? God is one, there's no other. However, even in the Old Testament, God sometimes is referred to in plural terms. He refers to himself in plural terms. Is he using the royal we? Well, I don't think so. Genesis 1, verse 26. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God creates humankind, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Genesis 1, verse 26. Our image, our likeness. Intriguing. A couple of chapters later, Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Or Isaiah again, chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and us? So we start scratching our heads, wondering what's going on. And we then move on to the New Testament. We start reading about Jesus. Now somebody tell me, where is God the Father at this time? It's not a trick question. He's in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. And we know that because when Jesus is baptized, God speaks from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So God's still in heaven, and yet now we've got Jesus walking around doing things that only God can do and should do. For example, Jesus forgave the sins of people. Only God can do that. Jesus even claimed, I and the Father are one. And then later on in the New Testament, Paul uses words that were used of God in the Old Testament, applies them directly to Jesus. So clearly, the New Testament thinks that Jesus is God. God is a human being. God the Son. So you've got God the Father, the creator of the universe, in heaven. Now you've got Jesus on earth as a human being, also God. And then Jesus returns. Before he returns, he says, I'm going to send another like me. And we get the Holy Spirit thrown in. The Holy Spirit is described sometimes as the Spirit of God, sometimes as the Spirit of Jesus. And sometimes as a completely different individual. Sounds almost as if there are now three gods, but that's not the case. The Bible says that God is one. However, that God is also made known through three distinct persons. In our reading from Matthew's Gospel, we heard Jesus say this: "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, if we've got any Greek boffins here and they were to read that in the Greek, they would tell us that in the grammar there's only one name for God applied to the three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Trinity, then, we have both distinctiveness and unity. The three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are distinct, but there's only one name because there's only one God. Three persons, one God. And each person in what we call the Godhead is distinct from the others. Now again, we can think about that logically. Jesus occasionally would go off and pray by himself. And when he prayed, who was he praying to? He was praying to God, but he wasn't praying to himself. That'd be a bit silly. No, he's praying to his Father in heaven. They are distinct persons. Likewise, of course, as I've said already, when the Father spoke to Jesus from heaven at his baptism, he spoke to a different person. "I am the Father and you are my Son, whom I love." So the Father and the Son, they love each other, they relate to each other as distinct persons within the Godhead. And another example of the three persons being distinct, we looked at this last week when we looked at the Holy Spirit. Jesus says at the Last Supper, before he goes back to the Father, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," distinct person, "to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So he is distinct. The Holy Spirit is distinct from Jesus. And then Jesus says, the last sentence there, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So the Holy Spirit, another counselor like Jesus, different from Jesus. And yeah, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you in the Spirit. So the New Testament then clearly says each person in the Godhead is distinct from the others. And yet it also talks about each person being fully God. Now, as we then try and understand the Trinity, we get a bit muddled. Sometimes we, in trying to understand it, we think that the Trinity might be a form of modalism. That's a technical term, let me understand it. But modalism is a wrong understanding. Modalism claims that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just ways in which God expresses himself. And it's a bit like wearing a mask. So one day God is wearing his Father mask, and we see God the Father. He then takes that off. He puts on the Son mask and we see God the Son, and so on. Modalism is wrong because Jesus isn't simply God expressing himself in a particular form at a particular time. No, Jesus has always existed uniquely as Jesus in the Godhead alongside the Father and the Spirit. And again, we can think of it logically. The Father speaks to the Son. They're there at the same time. It's not just putting on masks. Modalism is wrong. Another error to go for is called tritheism. Now, tritheism is the idea that there are three beings who make up God. A bit like a cake. God is made up of three component parts. You take a cake, you put it into three big, huge slices. I was going to say man-sized slices, but that might be a bit sexist. But you have one cake now split into three. You don't have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a third each of God. No, Jesus is fully God. The Father is fully God. The Spirit is fully God. So nice try with the cake, but somehow it doesn't work. Well, our minds are start going kind of mushy at the moment as we try to understand the Trinity. The early church fathers grappled with the doctrine of the Trinity. They tried to find a way of expressing it. And they came out with this special wording, and some of this wording occurs in the Creed. They said, "God is one, in essence, and three in person. Each person has the same essence, but a different subsistence in the Godhead. And I don't think we're going to go any further because I don't really understand those words. Enough trying to explain the Trinity. How can knowing, though, that God is three in one encourage us as Christians? Or to put it another way, why is the Trinity good news to you and to me? Two words sum it up. Those two words are relationship and love. And the following diagram, I think, sums it up. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you can see, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Son. The Holy Spirit loves the Father, and the Father loves the Spirit. The Bible tells us that God is love. And this diagram shows us how God exists in perfect relationships of love between the Father, the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Father. Now you see, if God were simply one, what would that mean? We could say that God is loving. We could say that God loves me. But God wouldn't be love in himself. In order to be love in himself, there has to be some sort of relationship going on inside God. And here's the beautiful thing about the Trinity. There is that sort of relationship of love going on in the Trinity, and it's been going on for all eternity. So not only is God loving, he is also love. There has always been, and there always will be, this giving and receiving of love within God's very being. Now, what's striking about this diagram also is that it shows that God is actually satisfied within himself. He's perfectly happy. God did not have to create the world and human beings in order to satisfy a need. He didn't one day think, oh, I'm a bit lonely, actually. Let's create human beings. I can have some friends then. No, he didn't do that. He was perfectly content. And yet he still went ahead, created the world, created you and me, out of love. And what is so exciting about being a Christian is that God invites us into this dance of love that has been going on for eternity. As Christians, we're called to be in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. So we're in God. We're being called into this. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, God in us. So we can enter this dance, this loving conversation that's going on within the Trinity. Why is this such great news? Well, let me ask a question. Do you yearn to be loved? Do you yearn to know total fulfillment and satisfaction in your heart as you experience love in its purest form? Love in perfect community. Here it is. I'm going to slightly disappoint. I'm sorry to pour a bit of cold water on wedding couples here today. But you are going to have some arguments. You probably already know that. You probably already had the odd argument. You still love each other, I know. But here we have perfect, pure, complete love that can fulfill our deepest needs, greater than marriage. And God doesn't need us to join in, but in his love, he invites us to join in this relationship. We're invited into this place of perfect holiness, perfect purity, perfect closeness, perfect love. Now, the prospect of being brought into this dynamic might be a little bit scary. Eastern religions often talk about the individual losing their self to be absorbed into God. Buddhism says that we must lose all concept of self and individuality. So is that what's going on here as we come into this relationship in the Godhead? Well, no, it's not. And we can see that in the Trinity because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct people with distinct characters, distinct individuality. And we keep our individuality. We remain distinct as we enter into this relationship. So we can be in God through Christ, we can allow him to be in us through the Spirit, but we remain ourselves. Although just all the yucky bits, the sin and the rubbish get dealt with. So we don't dissolve into God as Eastern religions might suggest. We remain distinct people, but we're now full of holiness and love as we enter into the life stream of God, who is our source and our destiny. Now, personally, I think that's wonderful. And I hope it excites you. It's good sometimes to stop trying to understand mathematically the Trinity and just enjoy it. Well, I want to just come to that second, the first Bible reading rather that we had, which was from 2 Corinthians. Because here we see the Trinity at work. Take a look at verse 11. Paul there says, "The God of love and peace be with you." I.e., Paul wants us to be in this relationship of love and peace with God. Of course, that's made possible when our sins are forgiven as Jesus died on the cross. When sin is solved by Christ's death, we can now know peace with God and be in this relationship, experience the fullness of his love. But what we notice here is that when we come into this relationship with God, something else happens. We also have a better relationship with one another. We enter into a relationship of love with each other. So Paul says there in verse 11, "Aim for perfection, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace with one another." Verse 12 adds a bit more, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Paul wants us to see how entering into this cosmic love dance of the Trinity means that we also enter into relationships of peace and love with one another. Can you see then how the three distinct persons of the Trinity work together here as one God? We have the grace in verse 14 of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the love of God, and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we receive the grace of God. We don't deserve to have the love of God, but we're given it anyway. We receive God's loving forgiveness. And that brings us to the love of God that comes from the Father. It was God the Father who sent Jesus out of love so we could experience that grace and forgiveness in Christ. And then we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And as I've just said, that works on two different levels. In one sense, we now have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. Through the Spirit, we enter into relationships of love with one another. So it's good to say the grace with each other as Christians. So as we close, I hope we can see how encouraging the doctrine of the Trinity is for us in our Christian lives. It may be a complicated doctrine. We can't always get our heads around how God can be one God and three persons. But seeing this relationship of love that has existed for all time within God, and knowing that we're invited into this dynamic because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the love of God, I think is encouraging. It is such a great invitation that we can enter into this fellowship with the living God through the Spirit and into fellowship with one another. So let's just have a moment of silence now for our own personal prayer. Why not pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the Spirit that we might go one step further into this everlasting cosmic dance of love. So, Father God, we thank you that you are three persons in one God. Thank you that Jesus died for us. Thank you for the love of God, and thank you for the Holy Spirit who transforms us to be better people, but who also enables us to live in fellowship with the living God and with each other. Help us to enter more into this wonderful cosmic dance of love. And thank you for this great invitation that we can be one with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.